You see the title of the message this morning, God the Arborist. Now, if you're wondering what an arborist is, if you're not familiar with that term, an arborist is a specialist, someone who specializes in the cultivation and care of trees and shrubs, someone who's very skilled at getting the best out of a tree. We're familiar with many names of God. We know God as Creator, as King, as Redeemer, as Savior, as Lord. We could dip into the Hebrew and talk about names like El Shaddai and Jehovah Jireh. In fact, to list all the names of God would take too long. That would probably take the whole service by itself. But I'm going to guess that when we think of God, we don't typically think of Him as an arborist. That's not a name, that's not a title, an attribute that we would typically associate with God. But as we look at the passage of this morning from Romans chapter 11, we're going to see that this title, this attribute, fits God. Not only is He an arborist, in fact, He is the master arborist. Our aim is to emerge this morning with a deeper understanding of who God is and of how He works. Turning your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 9. Our focus is Romans 11, but we're going to get a running start with two verses from Romans chapter 9. As you turn there, it might be a good time to mention that if you're wondering about the context of these two verses, or if you ever miss a Sunday, or you want to go back and hear something again, you can always find the audio of these messages online at openarmsonline.org, or you could download the free app, the Open Arms Church app, and you could listen to the messages there. So you can do that at any point. So Romans 9, we're going to read verses 31 and 32, and then move right into Romans 11, 11. So Romans 9, 31. Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching that law. Why? Or why not? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works. They have stumbled over the stumbling stone. Now 11:11. So I ask, did they stumble in order that they might fall? By no means. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles, so as to make Israel jealous. Now, if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? Now, I am speaking to you Gentiles. Inasmuch then as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous, and thus save some of them. For if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? If the dough offered as first fruits is holy, so is the whole lump. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. If you are, remember, it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. Then you will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. That is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief, but you stand fast through faith. So, do not become proud, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will He spare you. Note then the kindness and the severity of God. Severity toward those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in His kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. And even they, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God has the power to graft them in again. For if you are cut from what is by nature a wild olive tree, and grafted, contrary to nature, into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted back into their own olive tree? Olive tree. Grafting. You saw both of those words five times in this passage. So let's get a brief trip, let's take a brief trip into horticultural school. Let's talk about olive trees. Let's talk about grafting. Olive trees were and still are, in fact, quite plentiful in Israel. So to the reader, this illustration that Paul is using about the olive tree, about grafting, would have been familiar to them. So put up on the wall just four quick points that allow us to understand what the grafting process of olive trees is all about. Number one, when there's a branch, an olive branch that is decaying, and it's grafted into a strong tree, it brings life back to that branch that had been decaying. It revives it. And it also helps the whole tree to bear more fruit than it had originally. Number two, grafting was also sometimes done to enhance the diversity of the olives, that there would be multiple types of olives coming from one tree. Number three, a new branch can only be grafted in if the tree it's being grafted into has strong roots. If that tree was weak, if it was too new, or if the roots weren't good, it couldn't take in that new branch. Number four, new branches can only be grafted in if others are broken off. These four concepts, these four principles about grafting help us to understand how God is the master arborist, and we're going to talk about that. It also gives us insight, particularly the fourth point that we had there, into what was said in verse 22. Remember, and it's up on the wall, what was said in verse 22, note then the kindness and the severity of God. Kindness and severity. Those two things seem to be opposite, don't they? But if God is good, and He is, then everything is designed to come together. And so the first thing that we see is that God, the arborist, is always good. Even His breaking is for good. His breaking displays both His kindness and His severity, and that's what we see in this passage. First, let's take a look at how God dealt with the Jews. God is always good, and the severity of His breaking stimulates jealousy for the Jews. Take a look with me again at the passage, starting in verse 11. It says this, "So I ask, did the Jews stumble in order that they might fall?" We could insert the word merely there. Did they stumble merely in order that they might fall? Was that the purpose? Was that the reason for their stumbling? By no means. Rather, through their trespass, through their false step, through trying to become right with God by their own efforts, through trying to attain righteousness with God by their works, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles, but notice the return, so as to make Israel jealous. God's purpose for the breaking off and what came as a result of that was the hope that it would stir up the Jewish people to become jealous. And so God had a plan with that. Paul echoes this in verses 13 and 14. He says, "Inasmuch then as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry to the Gentiles in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous and thus save some of them." So God appointed Paul to preach to the Gentiles once the Jews had rejected his message. And so Paul could have been ashamed. He could have been trying to do that in secret, preaching to the Gentiles. But not only is he not ashamed, he says here, "I magnify my ministry. I call attention to it. I highlight it. I make it well known that I am preaching to the Gentiles." Why? To rub it in their face? No. Because I want to see them come to Christ. I want to stir up in them a jealousy that would lead them to a pursuit of Christ. The jealousy that Paul is looking to stir up here, the jealousy that is responsive and reflective of what God is trying to do, is the same type of jealousy that the older brother of the prodigal son had. If you think back to that parable in Luke 15, when the younger son, the prodigal son, came home, his father threw him a party, and the older brother was jealous. And he said, How come he gets favor? He was the prodigal. He ran away. How come he's being treated so well? That's the type of jealousy that Paul and that God is looking to stir up here. That the Jews might say, the Gentiles, just like the prodigal son, they were lost and now they're found. Why is that? And that in their pursuit of wanting to find out the reasons for that, that it would bring them to the gospel. That it would bring them to truth. That it would help them to see that salvation is attained through Christ alone. Paul was willing to do whatever it takes to see his Jewish brothers and sisters come to Christ. He says later in 1 Corinthians 9 that he desired to become all things to all people so that by all means he might save some. The question I have to ask myself, I think we need to ask ourselves, is do we do that? Are we willing to do whatever it takes? Will we do all things that by all means possible, through whatever method, through whatever relationship, through whatever conversation, that we might see the salvation of some? Are we willing to lay that out and do whatever it takes? When we see someone that we've been walking with, that we've been witnessing to for a while, there can be a temptation to give up or to think that this isn't going to produce fruit. But we need to not give up. We need to align with God's desire for all to be saved. God's desire for all to come to a knowledge of the truth. And at the same time, we need to remember that it is not us who does the saving. It's not up to my own efforts. It's not up to my own ability to say it the right way or to do the right thing, but it is God who does that work. We need to remember that He does the saving. God is the one who appointed this breaking off of the Jews. The entrance of the Gentiles into the kingdom of God was designed by God to have the gracious purpose of arousing some Jews to the type of jealousy, to the type of curiosity that might lead them to Christ. Note then the kindness and the severity of God. The severity of God serves to set forth, serves to display His glory, just like His kindness and His mercy does. And God even prepares a way to show His mercy through His severity. We tend to appreciate and enjoy and talk about God's mercy and His kindness. But we can often stiffen up at His severity when we think about that. But both bring glory to Him. Both accomplish His purposes. We don't see the bigger picture that He's up to. I heard it said that from our human limited perspective, to try to understand God's eternal plan is like someone handing you a 4-hour movie, but then letting you just watch a millisecond of it. And then asking you to describe, based on that millisecond, based on something that was quicker than the blink of an eye, quicker than the snap of a finger, to describe the entire plot of the movie. You can't do it, right? They ask, okay, what's the main storyline? You have no idea. Who are the characters? I didn't really see anything in there. What was happening in that scene? Not sure. It happened too fast. That is our perspective compared to God's perspective. In reality, the discrepancy is probably even bigger than that. And so we don't see what seems to us as God being severe, what may seem to us as something that's harsh. We don't see the bigger picture and how God is working behind the scenes to produce good, even through His severity. And in this particular case, and this brings us to our second point, we see that part of the reason for the breaking off, part of the way in which God's breaking is for good, is the kindness of His breaking, which allowed for the grafting of the Gentiles. Which is most of us sitting in this room today. We would not be sitting here if God did not display His kindness and His mercy in this way. Notice the clarity in this passage, how many times this point is driven home about how the breaking off allowed for the grafting of the Gentiles. Start in verse 11. It says, through their trespass, again, through the Jewish people trying to become right with God by their own efforts, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles. The rejection of the gospel by the Jews accelerated the preaching of Christ among non-Jews, among Gentiles. Verse 12, their failure means riches for the Gentiles. It means knowledge of the gospel for the Gentiles. Verse 15, their rejection, the Jewish rejection, means the reconciliation of the world. Reconciliation through Christ alone became available to all people, to all parts of the world. Verse 17, if some of the branches were broken off, and you, Gentile, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others, you've now been included in the remnant of believers, and you now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree. Romans 8:28. So how do all things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose? Well, first we saw with the Jews, now we see with the Gentiles that both His severity and His kindness drive us back to Him. Brokenness, being broken by God, can and should have us on our knees and drive us back to Him. gratefulness at being grafted in, at being included in His family, being grafted into His tree, gratefulness can and should drive us back to Him. He is the master arborist. Let's go back to those four principles about grafting, and now we're going to see the spiritual implications of that based on what we just looked at. For a formerly decaying olive branch, that's us, born sinners, decaying every single day. By being grafted into God's tree, we have life. We are revived. And by being included in God's family, it helps the whole tree to bear more fruit. God's kingdom continues to expand and produce more. Number two, grafting is used to enhance the diversity of the olives. In God's kingdom, His desire is for all people, from every tribe, from every tongue, from every nation, to come to salvation. And so there is no more diverse place anywhere than what we will find when we reach heaven. Number three, new branches can only be grafted in if the tree has strong roots. Well, what root is stronger than God Himself? What tree is stronger than Him? And so certainly, we can be grafted into Him. And fourth, again, as we were just talking about, new branches can only be grafted in if others are broken off. The reality is that if the Jewish people, if those who were Jewish unbelievers were not broken off, the Gentiles would not have been grafted in. There needed to be a breaking in order for there to be a grafting. And in that way, we go to the second point. We see that this arborist, with a capital A, this arborist is not bound by nature. See, human arborists have to work with whatever nature gives them. They have to work with the trees and the branches that they have. But God created all of that, and so He's not limited. There are no restrictions upon His power. Let's look at again a few of the verses, starting with 16. If the dough offered as first fruits is holy, so is the whole lump. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. Time out for a second. Okay, so now we're not just talking about trees and branches. Now we're talking about dough and about lumps. Now, I didn't call you lumps, okay? Please don't let that be said. That's not what we were talking about here. So what is this verse talking about? Well, to understand it, we have to go back to the Old Testament. And so the Israelites were required to give a first fruit, to give the first of their produce to God, both in its raw state, grain, as well as in its prepared state, bread, a loaf, the first fruit. By that process, by setting aside both the raw grain as well as the prepared loaf, the entire produce of the season for that family was sanctified, was set apart, was made holy. And so that is what is being talked about here. What this illustration is referring to is the separation unto God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The promises that God made to Abraham, setting them apart from the rest of the world around them. The first fruit by which the rest of the dough, by which the rest of the lump is made holy. Meaning their descendants. In the same way, the root is the promises that God made to Abraham. And the branches are those that descended from him. However, we saw in verse 17 that some of the branches of that tree were broken off. Verse 20, they were broken off because of their unbelief. Notice quickly that it was their own unbelief that had them broken off. God is not merciless. He's not just mean and cruel and breaking off branches at will. He's not merciless, but He is just. It was their own unbelief that had them broken off. And yet, in verse 23, even those branches that were broken off, if they do not continue in their unbelief, they will be grafted back in. For God has the power to graft them in again. Any Jew who confesses Jesus as Lord, as the Messiah, who puts their faith in Him, will be saved. God can graft them back in. Praise God that that brokenness is not permanent. It doesn't have to be permanent. This is not typical. Typically, when a branch is broken off of a tree, it's done. It's gone. It's discarded. But that is not the case with God. He is not bound by nature. He can graft those branches back in. God is making the point that what He started, He can continue. It's up to Him. He has the power to do anything. We don't, but He does. Verse 24. For if you, again speaking to the Gentiles, if you were cut from what is by nature a wild olive tree and grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, into the Jewish nation whom God has set apart, how much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted back into their own olive tree? Verse 12. Now if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? Verse 15. For if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? Their acceptance, their inclusion. This is referring to the saving of the elect. The theme of these verses is that if the fall of the Jews produced good for the world, can you imagine how good it would be for them to be redeemed? If something that on the surface seems bad produced good, how much greater would something good produce for the rest of the world? This future inclusion of more of the Jewish people points to God's power. His grace can't be boxed in against the idea of the whole Jewish nation being saved. Now, you and I might sit here and say, well, that doesn't seem very likely. I'm not sure that that could happen. But remember what it said in 24. If the unlikely event of the Gentiles being grafted in happened, and it has, then it's certainly possible for Israel to be grafted back in. Said another way, the restoration of the Jews is far more likely than the original grafting in of the Gentiles, who, as it says in Ephesians 2, we were aliens, we were strangers to the covenant of promise, without hope and without God, and yet we were grafted in. And so if that can happen, so too can the branches be grafted back in. Can the Jews be grafted back in? Imagine a day where hundreds and thousands of Jews are made aware by God Himself that Jesus is the Messiah, that the Old Testament that they were given, that all those prophecies pointed to Jesus. And multitudes come to Christ and they confess Jesus as Lord. Imagine what that would look like and what that would do for all those around Him to see that happen. That is what God is laying out here. The gist of the argument is that God is powerful enough to do whatever is contrary to natural processes. He created nature, so He can do whatever He wants. Nothing is impossible for God. His ways and His thoughts are so much higher than our ways and our thoughts. The first thing we saw was that His breaks, even His breaking, can be for good. The second thing we see is that this arborist, God as an arborist, is not bound by nature. What flows, what should flow out of those two things for us, is to realize that if God, or rather since God, is so good and so powerful, and powerful in ways that we can't even anticipate, this should lead us into a healthy, reverential fear of God. God, the arborist, is to be feared reverently. Look again at verses 18 through 20. It says, do not be arrogant toward the branches. Literally, do not have the habit of glorying over, of gloating over the branches that have been broken off. If you do that, you need to remember that it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. Jesus said, salvation is of the Jews. It's not the other way around. Verse 19 is a presumptuous, arrogant Gentile speaking, saying, well, those branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. And Paul says that is true, but you need to remember that they were broken off because of their unbelief. But you stand fast only through faith. So, do not become proud, but fear. Scripture is full of warnings against pride. It's full of cautions to the proud. And it's full of admonitions to live humbly. Isaiah 66, 2 and 5, Jeremiah 44, 10, Philippians 2, 12, talk about not being high-minded, not thinking too highly of ourselves, but instead to walk with fear and trembling at God's word. 1 Corinthians 10, 12, warns that anyone who thinks that they are standing firm should be careful, should take heed lest they fall. Habakkuk 2:4 says that faith cannot live in those whose soul is puffed up, who is full of themselves. Proverbs 28:14 says, "Blessed is the one who fears the Lord always, but whoever hardens his heart will fall into calamity." So do not become proud, but fear. Stop thinking high, prideful thoughts and stand, or even better yet, fall in awe of God. Those that are truly believers and grasp their election do not, cannot have a pride in themselves or have contempt for their neighbor. But rather, we are to have a reverence for God and a compassionate love for our neighbor. Again, I ask, do we have that? Do I have that? Do I care so deeply about my neighbor, about my family, about my coworker, about my fellow student in school, that I am willing to do whatever it takes to see them come to a saving knowledge of Christ? We should be zealous, passionate for God's glorification, for His name to be made great among all people, which is the exact opposite of bragging or boasting or taking pride in what I've done by my own efforts. Why is it so important to adopt that attitude? We see the sobering reality in verse 21, which says, "If God did not spare the natural branches, the descendants of those whom God had set apart, neither will He spare you." Again, to break off the natural branches might have seemed unlikely. But if that's happened, and it has, it's certainly possible for an engrafted branch to be broken off. Note then the kindness and the severity of God, verse 22. Severity toward those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in His kindness. God's kindness and His severity are meant to lead us toward repentance. Not to become boastful, not to become proud, not to become complacent, and certainly not to wander back into unbelief. Look at what Jesus said in John chapter 15. Be up on the wall, but you can turn there if you'd like. John 15, verse 1, Jesus said this, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away, He breaks off. And every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit." Now, pruning is different from grafting. Grafting is breaking off. That's what happened to Jewish unbelievers in Romans 11. Pruning is the art of removing excess material from the tree in order to make that tree more healthy, more fruitful, more productive. Jesus continues in John 15:5. He says, "I am the vine, you are the branches." Does that sound familiar? "Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned." Look again, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away and burned. Romans 11:22 said, "Continue in his kindness, otherwise you too will be cut off." Now, are these verses saying that we can lose our salvation? Hopefully you're saying no. That's the right answer. See, the only branches that are broken off are those that are fruitless. We see that in John 15:2, which means if they're fruitless, they were never connected to the vine to begin with. They were never connected to the source. In fact, the only way that we can bear fruit is to be connected to Jesus, to the vine, to the source. Jesus said, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." So how are we to respond? We need to be grateful, incredibly grateful, out of a fear, be grateful for being grafted in, for being included in God's family. God, the arborist, is the one who has attached us to the vine. And we should never twist His grace into a sense of entitlement. Instead, it's wise for us to have a healthy, reverential fear of God. We can't appreciate the mercy of God without understanding His wrath. We can't understand God's plan for salvation without understanding His judgment. God is faithful and He's tender, but He's also firm and tough against sin. If you're living in sin, if you're in the habit of practicing things that are not glorifying to God, that are not honoring to Him, and you're not bothered by it, may this passage be a caution to you. Ask yourself the question, are you truly abiding in Him? Are you connected to Him? Now, as believers, we struggle with sin. It's not that we become sinless when we become saved, when we become grafted in. But if you're not bothered by it, then you need to look at whether or not you've been grafted in, whether you're part of His tree. Here's our closing thought. As we think, as we ponder, as we reflect upon God the arborist, we need to revere Him. We need to give Him glory. Give Him the glory and the credit that is due to Him. We need to humble ourselves before Him and before others. The world does not revolve around me. The world does not revolve around you. We need to abide in Him. Stay connected to Him. Be in His Word, reading what He has said consistently. Talk to Him through prayer regularly. Listen to Him consistently. And we need to marvel at His supernatural grafting abilities. Out of that heart of worship, we should find ourselves praying for God to lift the veil on those who are lost. Praying for others' salvation, praying that they too would be grafted in. You and I, doing whatever it takes, at any cost, at any discomfort, at any sacrifice, doing whatever it takes to follow God where He is at work, doing the work to see others come to salvation, to see them be grafted into the tree just as we are. God, as the arborist, He invented trees. So He's the one who knows best how to cultivate and how to take care of them. He also invented people. He created us. So He knows best how to cultivate us, how to sharpen us, how to prune us, how to grow us, how to shape us into His image. Will you trust Him? Will you seek Him to do His work, His specialty work in your life and in the lives of others around you? Let's pray. God, You are good. You are always good. Lord, we don't always understand how You're at work. We don't see the big picture. We see but a glimpse. And what we see is only what You have allowed us to see. Lord, help us to trust You when we don't understand what You're up to. When we don't understand what You're up to in our own lives, and when we don't understand where we don't see the end result of what You're trying to do in the lives of others. But God, may we be grateful that through no effort of our own, but entirely through Your purposes, through Your grace, so many of us here in this room today and around the world have been grafted in. We have been adopted into Your family. That is not something we're entitled to. That is not something we can ever take pride in, pat ourselves on the back for. But Lord, that should cause us to fall to our knees in worship and adoration, saying, thank You, God, for having mercy on me, a sinner. I don't deserve any of this, and yet You have grafted me in. I may never understand that while I have breath on this earth, but Lord, I want to worship You. I want to see Your name lifted up in my life, in the lives of those around me, and Lord, around the world. God, may that be our heart's desire. Out of that, God, would you teach us? Would You lead us? Would You give us the strength to follow You and to obey You in every area that You call us to turn away from sin, to turn to someone else and to share the good news. God, that we too would desire to see others saved, just as Paul did. That he was willing to do whatever it takes, go through persecution, go through hardship, in order that others may be saved. Lord, we need Your heart to be able to do that. God, may we have a reverential fear of You. It's not a cowering fear of being afraid, but Lord, a holy fear that You are a holy, perfect, almighty God, and we are the farthest thing from that. And yet, Lord, we can do what we're doing right now. We can talk to You. You invite us to come and talk to You through prayer, to lay out whatever's on our heart, to ask You for help, to thank You for Your goodness, and to follow Your Spirit as He leads. God, thank You that You have not abandoned us, that even those who are broken off, God, You too can restore them, for You are not bound by nature. You are powerful enough to do whatever is in accordance with Your will. Lord, help us to trust that. Help us to walk in that every day. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.